Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to read there just the first 14 verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." And may God bless again the reading of his word. I'm doing something that I don't normally do, and that is preach on the second coming of Christ. And yet I say that I don't, but I do, because it's one of those things that when we consider the whole of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the culmination of the good news is that Jesus Christ returns and he receives his people unto himself. And so you can't preach the gospel and not be preaching the second coming of Christ. Now, what I mean by saying that it's something I don't normally do, it's because that I recognize that Matthew 24, as an example, has long been a subject of fascination for many and even a source of contention for many others, as they endeavor to sort out the Lord's words here. The thing that has disturbed me over the years in referring to the second coming of Christ, and the fact is he is coming, and we don't know the hour. We have no idea, we're told. Jesus made the statement, he said, he didn't know. Although as God he must, but in a sense, we won't try to delve into that mystery, but nevertheless, there is that which is retained in the Godhead. And so the fact is that what I have witnessed over the years has been both interesting and sometimes distressing. Because as you contemplate the second coming of Christ, many people have put together very detailed models of what they firmly believe will be the sequence of events when Jesus comes again. And they become so wrapped up in those that I have literally seen good friends part company because they couldn't agree on the details of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has always been something that is distressing to me. It's one of those situations that it is such a fascinating topic. There's been so much written about it that there are many who are just simply convinced that they can say, this is going to happen, and then that's going to be followed by this, and so on and so forth, right on down to the descriptions of all that will be there in the wind-up of all things. Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not. Jesus said, it's not given unto you to know these things. We rather are given something of greater importance to consider here. And so I want to deal with the consideration of the return of our Lord, but more specifically, the manner in which we are to regard it and in the manner in which we are to consider it. And I do so in this manner that we should both be concerned with expectation on the one hand. And clearly we are taught in the Word of God to expect it. And many passages of Scripture teach us that it could be at any time. And then, but we're also to give attendance and attention to the manner. And thus he would say, blessed is that servant whom his Lord shall find so doing. In other words, serving the Lord. That is the thought. That is that which is placed before us as a matter of duty. So we have both of those things. It's ever the intent of the Lord that we should be comforted by the fact of his coming. And there's never a reason for fear where the love of the Lord is known. Now, if I did not know the Lord and I were hearing these thoughts of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he tells us that he's coming in glory, he's coming for purposes of judgment, he all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and thus we have that understanding that with the culmination of this time period, whenever it takes place, and I know it's been 2,000 years nearly, but by the same token, he is coming. And men of faith have preached it, believed it, and rested upon it. And it's okay if they die first, that's all right. But while many have directed their attention to sorting out future events and trying to put even a current spin on them, I have many dear brethren, and I don't disagree with them, because they will look to current events. They say, well, look, this is happening. That's never happened before. This has taken place. That's never happened before. And all of these things pointing and being looked to perhaps as signs that the coming of the Lord is at hand is very close. We know it's been at hand ever since he was received back up into glory. But the fact is that they will put a spin on it. But the believer's focus, that to which I look, has always been not on events and not looking around and say, oh, this might mean thus and so, or that means this, and get all excited about a coming event. Our excitement is about a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ to whom we are to give attention. It is him to whom we look. It's he that we expect. It is he that we serve. It is he that has commissioned us to go into all the world. And so therefore, it's not my intent to try to explain the details here. We should study and give attention to these things. But rather, I would have us focus on the assurance that he is coming. And that he is coming in complete victory. He is coming to the horror of the world. It will be a horrifying experience to those that do not love his appearing, do not love him. And so that much is to be understood. It'll be to the delight of his people, whatever the circumstance. I've often heard it said, everybody wants to go to heaven, they just don't want to go today. And that, I've heard that remark made many times, and I'm not so sure, but what is not accurate, because, you know, that thought, if you were to ask me, do you want to die today? My flesh says, well, no, not really. But on the other hand, my heart says, to be with the Lord today? Yes. And so, therefore, we have that ever before us. But it'll be to the delight of his people. And it will be to the complete satisfaction. he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And what that the meaning of that passage is, he shall see the result that has come about as a result of his suffering, of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension. And then as he comes again, it will be. And so it is therein, his kingdom, and it's his power that is declared. It is the gospel of God unto salvation. Now, I want to look at this passage of scripture in three parts. I wish sometimes I could get away with that, but sometimes it has to do with simply the idea of seeking to make the simplest of explanations of it. But I look first of all at the confusion of the disciples here at this point. Secondly, we'll look at our Lord's description of the characteristics of this present age. And then finally, we'll look at what the focus or what the word of assurance is that he gives to us in this context. First of all, as Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples, they came to him, and I can imagine as we'd make conversation and we might be in place and turn around and look and see this majestic structure, although it wasn't as the original temple. But the fact of the matter is it was still quite a building. And as they would look at it and say, Lord, boy, that building really is something, isn't it? Look at the way this is put together. Look at the way God has ordained that his presence be displayed or be symbolized in the midst of his people. And they would look and see how the stones were put together. And there's a lot of interesting things that we could go to here as far as that temple, which lies in ruins to this very day, that we could look at it and say, wow, isn't that wonderful? And then Jesus seems to just throw cold water on it, because his answer to them is anything but. And so the fact is that the words of our Lord were counter to what they thought was going to transpire. So despite his references to, and he had already talked about the fact that I've got to die. I've still got to die and I've still got to be raised again. And yet they were still looking at this temple. Boy, it's going to be good, Lord, when you take over again. When you begin to direct the affairs. And again, they were looking for a political kingdom. Now, the return of our Lord is now and ever has been the desire of them that love his appearing. And these disciples were no different. So when Jesus does this, when gives to them the words that this temple is going to be destroyed, this is not going to be standing. As a matter of fact, some of you all are still going to be alive when that temple is completely thrown down, and his words, not one stone left on top of another. It came to pass, this is one of those facts that can be verified from history, that in 70 AD, that the Roman armies came in and completely destroyed the city, including the temple. And so there was a time of horrible suffering that took place in the land of Israel at that time. And so part of this discourse, what's commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse, was looking at just those very things. And so, but the fact is that it was at his word that this was going to happen. And so first, you know, they're kind of excited and they're still anticipating some things that were not yet. And then when he said this, it's going to happen. That's going to be thrown down. And so I can see that there perhaps was an interval of time as they went on and came to the Mount of Olives. And they're overlooking Jerusalem. And they would pose the question. And there were three questions that they asked. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? and the end of the world. And so these things, meaning, when's the temple going to be thrown down? Well, he was going to give them something of a view to that. What shall be the sign of thy coming? In other words, they were kind of getting the idea now that he might go away for a while. Didn't know exactly how long, but they still weren't reckoning with his death, that necessary thing that was going to come in between. But what's going to be the sign of your coming? And then what's going to be the sign of the end of the age? The word here in the King James is world. The word is the same one that we get our words eons from, long periods of time. But what would be thy sign? Same thing in Matthew 28:20. Even to the end of the world, it would be to the end of the age. But in any event, our Lord's answer to them came as a warning. So here are the things that they want to know. What do you mean? When's this going to happen? The other thing, what's going to be the sign that you're coming? In other words, coming to set up your kingdom. Come to do what we believe you're going to do. And they weren't totally in error. They just had the facts messed up. And then the third thing, the end of the world, or the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, and these are words that I would enforce upon you just now, and that is that be not deceived. Do not be deceived. Verse 4. Take heed. Give special attention. Be extremely careful that no man deceive you. And so, having laid that groundwork, he begins to explain to them some things that are indeed most assuredly going to come to pass. And so when he does this, he explains, and we would characterize this as the characteristics of this present age. And here again, there's much that we're hearing even today. News is often flooded with the idea of doomsday scenarios. In other words, if we don't do this, this is going to happen. If we don't do that, the other's going to happen. If I live, and if it's the Lord's will, thus and so is going to take place. They have no reference to the sovereign administration of God the Father in terms of his own creation. Now, let them do, and then here again, I realize that there's a lot of politics that have gotten involved in this sort of thing. God doesn't deal in politics. He deals in truth. And he will, to us, direct our attention, cause our focus. And he's saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. As if to say, I've got it under control. Don't be deceived. We know what's going to take place. All things future, past, present, and future, have been in the unfailing hand of a sovereign God, and he will bring them to pass exactly as he has determined to do. And so, it wasn't long before some of these things actually begin to take place. And these things appeared, and they continue to appear. And there were those either claiming to be Christ or to be in some form of representation that supersedes the Word of God. This way, we've been given so many things to anchor our faith. And so, the fact is, many will be and many are deceived. And so, because the very next thing that he says then, that for there many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so it was just not long that this began to happen. And I'll say some more about this as we go along. But he goes on and says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And listen, but the end is not yet. And so all of these things that man might throw out, it's not time yet. It will be in his appointed time. He that is promised, he's not going to be late. His return is going to be exactly just as precisely on time as his first coming. It will be that that time at that night when the angels announced his coming. And so it may be in order that we sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. But the Lord is coming. And thus we rejoice in seeing that that is to take place. And so there's the fact is, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, I've witnessed this in my lifetime. There have been different ones that have raised up, and of course, they're kind of obvious, and I don't think they were very successful at it, that they claim to be Jesus. They claim to be the returning Christ. And it started right from the beginning. Just as soon as the disciples began to preach the gospel, and it was the gospel of the kingdom and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom and to bring all of these things about, that they began to say, oh, I'm him. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm it. And so not only that, down through the centuries, there have been others that appeared. There have been those that have represented themselves in positions of absolute authority. We have those that are in those positions even today. Then of wars and rumors of wars. Man's been fighting from the beginning. When did the wars and rumors of wars started? Just go back to Cain and Abel. And from that time forward, there have been wars. There have always been those situations and circumstances that have characterized the age. I read someplace one time, and I don't know whether it is can be accurately verified. I just share it with you for whatever it is. But the fact was that there was only been one period since the fall in the history of the world that there were no wars going on. And that was during the lifespan of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. When the angel said on earth peace, peace was on earth. And that thought, and so I wouldn't state that as truth. It can make for good preaching. It's a good thought. And the fact of the matter is, where Jesus Christ is, there is peace. And that's found in the heart of every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is there to be enjoyed. And so he then goes on to say, not only is it going to be that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and it's going on today. The United States, what are they talking about? Oh, that we got North Korea. Oh, we've got China. Oh, we've got Russia. We've got all of these various and sundry things that are going on. And so people, are they going to attack us? Are we going to attack them? What's going to happen? Wars and rumors of wars. It's nothing new. The writer of Ecclesiastes said there's nothing new under the sun. It all just continues to go on as it always has. And so the fact is, wars and rumors of wars is a matter of human concern, but not to be taken as a sign of anything other than the fact that human beings have always engaged for and been on a quest for power. A nation rises up, the next thing you know, they want to dominate their neighbor. A more superpower comes up, they don't try to be to imperialize as many as they possibly can. They'll try to get whatever they can. Man wants to dominate. He thinks that he's the ruler. He thinks that he is the one and will not bow to the sovereignty of God, will not concede the fact that there is only one Lord, and there is only one God who rules and reigns, and he does so in absolute authority, absolute ability. And so when he talks of famines, of pestilences, oh, we know about pestilences, don't we? We've been dealing with COVID for the last over almost 2 years now. It's been a long period of time. And the fact is that we understand. The Egyptians knew about pestilences. Others have known about them along the way. Famines have taken place. And they've happened at different times. In olden times, in modern times. It has happened. Earthquakes. It's interesting that we see a lot of earthquakes around. Ever so often, you know, I get up in the morning news, oh, there was a 7-point what earthquake that took place there, here, took place someplace else. I read an interesting fact. I was reading in a book on the dealing with the future events and pointed out the fact that there are literally thousands of earthquakes that have been recorded since the times even before Christ. That there have been always the earthquakes are there. The whole creation groans and trembles even now. In what way? Romans 8 tells us, waiting for the redemption, even the adoption to be fully taken place. When the Lord's through with this creation, the earthquakes will stop. The storms will stop. Well, we know who stilled the storms. We knew who could look at the winds and say, peace be still, that's enough. And he could do it now, he could do it then. But man's looking for a reason somewhere else and actually believes that he can do something to stop it. And that, I'm not going to go into it, won't debate the issues. It's not what this is about. But the fact is that all of these things have been going on. And then Jesus says something here, all these are the beginning of sorrows. We know sorrows. We know difficulties. We know persecution. And the fact is that then they shall deliver you to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I've witnessed something and it's very distressing to see. But the fact of the matter is that hatred of Christians has been a common denominator among every nation wherein they have been from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time of his resurrection, from the time of the preaching of the gospel, and perhaps even before that. You say, what do you mean? I mean, let's just walk around the world and see. Now, first of all, I would tell you, as the psalmist said in Psalm 48, walk about Zion. Walk about that which the Lord has built. Walk about that which he defines as his. And understand that every brick is still in place. All of that which pertains to the kingdom of God is still in order. And all that for which Christ died is secured. Make no mistake about it. But understand this. And I am seeing it today. It is showing up. It's showing up in schools. It's showing up in other places. And that is documented. I don't have to trust news pundits or anything else. All I have to do is just see that here it is. This is what they're saying. And quite often it's in their own words. And so when you have a situation in which it's okay to express concern and to show sympathy toward Islam, toward those type of things, it's okay. No problem there. But you're not allowed to pray to God in school. You're not allowed to, you would not be allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. You would not be allowed, and there are people being persecuted right now because they have taken a stand on the basis of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is taking place, we're seeing it to begin even in this country, that where there is the true faith, that there is persecution. There's a hatred. And I don't have to say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't need to go anywhere but right here. The fact is that the world, shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations. No exception being made there. So the time is coming, while we may not have experienced it yet, where there is a true adherence to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, opposition will manifest itself. Of this we can be assured. And this then, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And the fact is that John wrote and that there will be a continuous supply of false prophets. 1 John 2:18 said, "Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And then I see something here quite disturbing. And this, of course, Matthew 24 is not the only place dealing specifically with the return of the Lord. And there's certainly some joyous and comforting. Paul would write to the Thessalonians and describe the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wherefore comfort one another with these words. And this I would bring to your attention as we come to something here. First of all, taking note of the fact, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And this is something that I fear, even as far as we are concerned. As I look around and I see all that has taken place, I see the preponderance of wickedness. It's just public now. It's just coming out, just dealing with it however you wish, being flagrant. And it involves everything from every evil that you can imagine. And the fact is that it will eventually be just something that, and well, it already is in many places, accepted as way of life. And as I look, I'll confess, as a preacher of the gospel, sometimes I get frustrated. And I'm wanting to say, "Lord, what's the use? It don't make any difference what we preach and how hard we preach and where we get it out and what we're doing. They're not believing it." And they're actually, it seems they're going in the opposite direction. And the fear of Jesus here was, or the warning that he gave them, was that the love of many shall wax cold. I see a great deal of love in this place, and I rejoice in the fact that I do. But then he gives us a word of assurance. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now that, you say, whoa, that's right in the middle of Matthew 24. Yeah, there's a lot more there. And I'll leave that for you to sort it all out. But the fact of the matter is, the words of verse 13, when he says, "But he that endureth to the end shall," or "the same shall be saved." And we've often quoted that. The words are not given as a means of salvation. It's rather the indicator of true faith. And it's an indicator of the perseverance of the saints. God's people will endure. "He that endureth to the end." Not saying that, okay, if you're going to hang on long enough, I'll save you. No, it's not up to us to hang on. We endure because he endures. We are secured because he has promised. We endure because what he secured for us on Calvary's cross cannot be undone. And so as we look at this, they had been taught to preach the kingdom of God. Now the message of Jesus had been, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Why? For the kingdom was at hand. They're now hearing a new dimension. It had to be preached to the whole world. Up until this time, these disciples, all they were thinking about was Israel. It's just about Israel. And certainly it was about Israel. But the fact of the matter is, now Jesus says something here that had to be astounding to them. "Because the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You say, what's that got to do with assurance? Because the gospel is still being preached. Because I am standing here this morning declaring to you how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and that he was been seen alive of many, and all of these things are kept for us as a beautiful testimony of the faithfulness of our God. And so in this, what I am seeing is not merely the idea, okay, the gospel's good, you just keep on doing it, keep saying it, keep doing it, so on and so forth. No, it's going to be preached. It's going to continue to be preached. And as long as the gospel is being preached, there is something else that is communicated to us very preciously in this message. That as long as that gospel is being preached, you can rest on the fact in that part of that gospel is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is there. And so, this was the message that was promising His coming to consummate His work. And so it is the gospel that is to be preached. I am preaching it today. I will, the Lord being my helper, as long as I draw breath, will continue to preach this glorious gospel. I have nothing else. I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you know what? I can name right off, right now, other places, even as I am preaching the gospel. Dear preacher brethren that I know, who are faithful to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's being preached. It's being preached in places that I don't know about. And the fact that it is being preached tells me He's coming. That then the reason that I understand that is for the reason that He gave here. Because it's going to be preached. Some have the idea, well, this means that we're going to keep preaching until the last one of the elect are called in. It's not what it's about. Just as long as He has determined time upon us that the gospel is being preached, my heart is being encouraged. My heart is being lifted up. Not just at what I am preaching, but the fact that He who has enabled the preaching of His own gospel. And this, thus, we pray that it will continue. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul would declare to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It was the message of the apostles. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hear again the great commission that was read to you a while ago. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And listen to these words so very carefully. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ being present, being in attendance, in the power of He, the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God the Father, His gospel is being preached. The tendency of men must not be ours. That is, Peter described people who were scoffing at this, the promise of His coming. Well, it's been going on, and nothing changes. It's all the same. No, it's not the same. The gospel is being preached. There is a dynamic to what we're saying and what we're doing. And so indeed, I pray that this gospel message would not only resonate in your hearts as that which secures our salvation, but the fact that it is being preached and continues to be preached is assurance unto our very souls. May the Lord bless you just now is my prayer.